We are going to continue this morning our Big 12 series, and we're going to be in the school of the gymnasium, Ephesians chapter 1. You want to turn there. We'll be in verse 11, Ephesians chapter 1. And I entitled it the Big 12 series because it encompasses 12 verses from verse 3 of chapter 1 through verse 14. And we are going to be in the ninth of 12 schools. I've called them schools. I've labeled each verse with a name, hopefully so that we can remember it. And I labeled them schools because we do want the Word of God to school us, do we not? Amen? Okay. And so let us pray. Father, we thank you for your Word. We ask now that you would bless it to our minds, and may it penetrate into our decision-making apparatus we call our hearts, where we choose to serve you, to follow you. We choose to go into your gymnasium. We choose to submit to you. Father, I just pray that you would have a great effect upon our hearts and our minds this morning through your word. And we ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody says, amen. So we started this series on May 22nd of 2013. It was so long ago that some of us have died and gone on to be with the Lord. You know, so that's how long it has been, over four years. We're calling this again the Big 12 series. A brief recap of the Big 12 schools covered to date starts in verse 3 of Ephesians chapter 1. These 12 verses, 12 schools, if you will, are broken up into three sections following the order of the name. The order of the name. What do I mean by the name? In Matthew 28:19, Jesus, before he ascends into heaven, gathers his disciples and he says to them, go, therefore, and make disciples of all the ethnos, of all the nations, baptizing them in the, what is it? Name of, singular, the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So that order of the name we find in our breakdown of the 12 verses in chapter 1 of Ephesians. In verses 3 through 6, we see the role of the Father, the role of the Father as the planner and the designer. In 3 through 6. In verses 7 through 12, we see the role of the Son as the one who executes the plan. In verses 13 through 14, we have the role of the Holy Spirit as the one who applies the finished work of the Son to mankind. Do you know why he's called the Holy Spirit? And it's not just because he is holy, but it's because he makes holy what he touches. He separates out for the glory of the Father and the Son those people that he lives in. His work is to separate us, that's holy, separate us from that which would not be good for us to the Father in order that the Father might use us. You are here to be used. And you are here to be used up until there's nothing left and he takes you home. How's that, huh? Used up. And so that's why he's called, in the New Testament in particular, the Holy Spirit. Under the first section regarding the Father, we had the school of the blessing, the school of blessing in Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And where are they located? In Christ Jesus, these blessings. Number two, we had the school of the chosen, Ephesians 1:4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy or separated unto him and without blame, without blame. How cool is that, huh, Rebecca? Without blame before him in love. Number three, the school of adopted children. I was adopted, but this adoption is very, very special. In Ephesians 1:5, having predestined us to adoption as sons and daughters by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. It is his good pleasure to adopt you as his children. Number four, we had the school of acceptance, all under the banner of the plan of the Father. And it says in 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved, accepted. And that word is used one other place. It's used of Mary. Remember, if you recall, and the angel said, you are the highly favored one. That's the same word as accepted, but translated highly favored one. How cool is that? Now, how is all of this going to happen? That's his plan. Who's going to execute the plan? Well, we started and we're continuing in the role of the Son in verses 7 through 12. And number 5 school is the school of redemption. You have to deal with that nasty 3-letter word that is centered on sin. And in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. That's the first grace, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. So this forgiveness is rich, and it comes out of the riches of his grace. The number 6 school was a school of abundance in verse 8, which he made to abound toward us this grace in all wisdom and in prudence. There's a way that this grace abounds towards us, and it is wisdom and in prudence. We talked a lot about that. The 7th school is a school of the mysteries, the great mysteries, Ephesians 1:9, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to the good pleasure which he purposed in himself. And remember, we covered 8 or 9 mysteries. Those are truths. They're not revealed in the Old Testament, but they've been given to New Testament authors to reveal to us. Jesus revealed 1 in Matthew 13. We spent some time in the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven on earth, and the rest of them have been revealed to us by Paul. And number 8, the school of the gathering, Ephesians 1:10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. They will, all of those things that are in him, all of those people will be one, and they'll be gathered together in him. And we spent some time on the word gather in a part 2, and that it also is translated summation, or the how does this all summarize, and that we looked at the events of our life, and the math in our life is pretty tough. But in Christ, the summation of all of those components that we add up turn out to be in love and turn out to be for our good, turn out to be useful. And that we learned that we need to be doing that math now, that summation now, as Paul did. And so Paul can say of his life, I have suffered light afflictions. And I don't look at the things which are, because they're temporary, but I look at the things that are eternal. What's he doing? He's doing the math. He's going through all of the hardship that he had. And there, I don't think we could accumulate the hardship in this room to equal the hardship that Paul went through, yet he called it light afflictions. And he said, it's working. They're working for eternal glory. Those afflictions are working for eternal glory. How cool is that? What's he doing? He's doing the math now. And he's carrying on. So then today we will attend school number 9, the school of the gymnasium. The school of the gymnasium. Ephesians 1:11 reads this way, in him also we have obtained an inheritance. In him, we have obtained an inheritance that's befitting of who? In him, of Christ. What kind of an inheritance is Christ going to get? You know what he's going to get? Everything. What are we going to get? Everything. Why? Because we are in him. We are in him. Being predestined according to the purpose of God. It is God's purpose that we would have this inheritance, according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. He works all things according to the counsel of his will. With our 9th school, we are still in the 2nd section, the role of the Son is the one who executes the plan of the Father. And part of that execution takes place in God's gym, in God's gym. These two verses, these 12 verses 3 through 14, bring us a self-contained, very concentrated diet of enlightenment and provision that is from heaven. They are not found here on earth, but hopefully they are found lived out in the hearts and minds and lives of everyone in this room. Amen? That's a few of you. Good. So, what we are confronted with now is spiritual maturity here on earth. The gymnasium of God is for his use to what? Mature us as believers. There are two kinds of believers. There are babies and there are mature believers and followers of Christ. Both are saved, okay? But one group is much more useful than the other. One group lives a more contented life. One group can go through storms and not really vary or change a whole lot through that. Those are the mature believers. And how does God make us that way? He puts us into his gym, his gymnasium. We did an extensive review of schools 1 through 7 when we taught on school number 8, the School of the Gathering. You can go to our website, look for the teachings, the Big 12 series, and do that review for yourself. But this morning, we turn to the school of the gymnasium, Ephesians 1:11. Why gymnasium? Is the Greek word gymnazo? That's the word for gymnasium. Is it found in this verse? No, it is not. Well, so why call it the school of gymnasium if the word gymnazo or gym is not in this verse? Because of what happens in God's gym is implied in the phrase of our verse that reads, being predestined according to the purpose of him who, and I'll give you an expanded translation, and it is my custom to expand the translation for easier understanding. You experience that quite a bit. I see some smiles. So it is the purpose of him who works out, literally works out all the particular things that he wants either worked out of us or worked in us. According to whose counsel? According to his prescribed workout plan, who did he go to? It's his own counsel, the counsel of his will. One translation reads this way, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. The word works reminds us of a workout in God's gymnasium. God's gym is anywhere in the world, anywhere we are, we potentially are in his gym. In his gym, he works out all habits, all auto responses that need to come out of us. We all have auto responses, just quick reactions to things. And many of those we developed in the gym of our former life, in the gym of the world. Those auto responses, he desires to work them out of us and replace them with his own auto responses. It is his workout because it says in our verse, him who works, it's his. It is his workout whether I go to his gym or work it out myself. And both are true. Or he puts me in his gym and works me out. All of that is true as well. It is his prescriptive workout and his alone. For he also says in our verse, who works out all things according to the counsel of his will. According to the counsel of his will. He did not confide with me as to what kind of workout I would best like for him to do. Because left to me, it's going to be pretty simple and it's going to be pretty easy and it's going to involve a lot of sitting down. Got that? I know Justin's laughing. Okay. But he didn't confide with me, nor does he with you as well. But remember, he's your father. He loves you. He speaks to the fact, that his workout for you and I is based on a plan. He has counseled himself, has come up with a workout regimen specifically for us. But we find there are similar principles regarding his work out amongst his people everywhere. Why is that? There are three abiding principles for this universal similarity. You're going to find that his work out of you and the person next to you and people person over there is similar. There's a lot of principle similarities, if you will. Number one, they're similar because he is the same. He never changes. He's not whimsical. He doesn't say, John, yeah, I really don't care for him a whole lot. And a lot of you could probably agree with that and say, amen, I get that. But he's not whimsical like that. He cares for me. He is the same towards all of us. So he's going to have some similarities in the principles of his workouts for you. He loves everybody the same. He sees all that have put their trust in his son as being in him. That's the way he sees you. He sees you in Jesus. Okay, all of us the same. So we also have some similarities that our origins, our two origins, are the same. All humans are from Adam, and we have his sinful nature in common to all of us. All of us, no matter what the color of your skin, how old you are, how little you are, how big you are, skinny you are, whatever, it doesn't matter where you live, we all have Adam's nature. We have that similarity in common. So we're going to have similar what? Issues with Adam's sinful nature that we're born with. Number three, what we have in common is our second birth through faith in Christ is from above. It is the same for all of us. It comes from above. That second birth is from heaven. Our new nature is from heaven, from our heavenly Father through the last Adam, Jesus Christ, through the agency of the executor of his plan, the Holy Spirit. So, we have the Father who is the same. We have the same human origins, and we have the same heavenly origins for that new person that lives inside of you. So we are going to have a lot of things in common about our gymnasium experiences with God. Knowing all these three common characters, we'll find that his working out and working in exercise program has a lot in common with all of us. We can observe a brother or sister over time and say, hey, I see you've been in God's gym. I could see it all over. You've been in God's gym. How is that working out for you? How is that working in you? And that's kind of cool. We can encourage each other because you've gone through maybe gym 103 and somebody else is in gym 101 and you go, hey, I've been there and I may have to go back there. You never know. We empathize and give some workout pointers from our point of view. Thus, over time, we observe many workouts. We will notice repeated principles and practices. We just so happen to find these principles in his living workout book called the Bible. Our problem is Adamic, not academic. Our problem is our Adamic nature. When by faith we received Christ and we became part of his kingdom on earth, when we came into his kingdom on earth, we brought our Adamic nature with us. Guess what, folks? When you were born again, when I was born again in Downey, California, in late 1973, I kept my Adamic nature. It was still there. It was judged by the cross, but it's still there. It's with me everywhere I go and will be with me until I put off this tent and put on my permanent house, which was made in the heavens, that I can dwell anywhere. We also brought our sin habits with us, some of them, many of them, perhaps. Our response habits came with us as well. The way we respond instantaneously, okay? We brought selfish muscle memory habits with us into places that we gather in him. What are some of the places that we gather in him? Some of them are very familiar to you. We gather off in a place we called church. We are gathered this morning. Guess what you brought with you? You brought your Adamic nature with you. You brought some of your old habits with you if God has not worked them out. And guess what? He will not give up. He will work them out and he'll work in his habits into you. Most of those bad response habits don't take place outwardly here because we all want to look like what while we're here? Like perfect Christians, don't we? We all sound like it. We talk like it. We sing like it. We greet each other like it. But inside we're going, well, you know, I really don't care for that person. But I'm going to smile. That's going to be my response because I'm in the gathering place here. We also gather in a relationship called marriage. We also gather in a relationship called marriage. Now there, we let our hair down. There, those bad habits will come out because you're living really close to someone. Okay, they come out. So we see a lot of old response habits on display in this gathering we call marriage. We go to many gathering places with him. He's with us in all these places. We take our habits developed after years of repetition with us, so much so that they become ingrained, almost unconscious muscle memories. We take them to gathering places like our workplace, do we not? We take those old habits with us. We take them to neighborhood gatherings. By the way, I did have dinner with my neighbor that I really didn't care for a whole lot. And it was awesome. Yeah. And I tell you, the man has to be at least 250 years old based on all the things he's experienced. It was awesome. It was awesome. You got a chance to love him. And it was good. And guess what? I like him. It's good. And I got a chance, Margaret and I got a chance to serve him and his wife the other day as well. We take with us our old habits, our Adamic nature, to family gatherings. How do your response old habits come out when you're amongst your family? Huh? And we take them on vacations, whether two-week vacations or weekend getaways. We take these mental muscle memories to the gas station. And dare I say, we take them with us on the freeway. How's your old habits there? Which finger do you put up? Is it this one, I hope? Yeah, I bet some of you have done the other one. This is one way, by the way, just so you know. We do. We take those habits with us. The point is we take bad habits, former muscle memorized thought processes and responses with us wherever we go. And our Father says it is time to go into my gym to work out these bad habits and to work in new ones, better ones. The Greek word for gymnasium, when the word is transliterated into English, sounds like gymnazo. It's exactly how it sounds. Exercise is the English word that the translators use to interpret and thus translate the word gymnazo. The word itself signifies to exercise naked, to exercise naked. Now, don't go there. It is from gymnos, meaning naked, which is used 15 times in the New Testament. God lets a word like naked in the New Testament? Absolutely. In the Gospel of Mark, a picture of a lad running naked is given to us with this word, gymnos. Mark, as a young lad, had followed the trial of Jesus and tells us that all forsook Jesus and fled, but there he was. Mark at this time was getting too close to the action, and the guards laid hold of him as if to arrest him. But Mark says this of himself, he laid aside his cumbersome, I had the word cumbersome, linen cloth, and fled from them gymnos, or naked. So he wasn't truly naked. He took off his outer garment in order that he could do what? That he could run and run really fast. And he did. Not stark naked, but unencumbered by his outer tunic, so he was freer to run and to run fast. We read in 2 Corinthians 5:3 of being clothed with his righteousness so that we will not be found what? Gymnos, naked before God. To the church at Laodicea, Jesus had one evaluation of them that was completely different from their own evaluation of themselves, and this is the ultimate definition of insanity. The Lord has one evaluation of you, and you have one that is totally different from his evaluation of you. You are now certifiably what? Insane. And hopefully over time, we trust his love and his grace, and he's saying, you know, maybe you're right about the way you see me in my Adamic nature, and perhaps I am like what you you were saying. And so I want to come closer to that because I trust you, right? Amen? And he said of them in verse 17 of Revelation 3, because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and gumnos, naked. Wow. How did they get to that place where they have such an evaluation of themselves that's the antithesis of the way he sees them? He says in verse 18, I counsel you to buy for me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich and white and white garments that you may be clothed and that you no longer are what? Gumnos, naked. That the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. Please always desire his evaluation of you and trust in the fact that when he said to Telestoy on the cross that it is finished, that if his evaluation is hard of you, that he dealt with that at the cross. Can you do that? And that is where we begin as we look at God's gymnasium, his workout. Where do we start? Where do we start this workout process? We must come before him spiritually naked in a sense, take his counsel about ourselves and trust his love for us and be willing to go into his gym and to be taken into his gym. The verb form of gymnazo, gymnasium, or exercise is used four times in the New Testament, and I will put them up there for you. 2 Peter 2, 1 Timothy, and Hebrews in two different passages. We start with the response habits we developed of life's workouts and that have come into us while in his kingdom. We restart with our response habits that we developed before we knew Christ. We start there. Often our previous training or exercise in the world's gyms needs to be undone, to be worked out. When you made him Savior and Lord, you gave him carte blanche to save you not only from hell, but from yourself and this present evil age, as Paul calls it in Galatians 1:4. There is nothing outside of his sovereign domain that he will not use to work out the bad and then work in that which is pleasing to him. There is nothing outside of his gym repertoire. And the last time I checked, he did not ask me in advance what kind of workout I wish to participate in. And that brings us to 2 Peter 2, 14 through 16. Turn there. Peter presents to us what we call the three M's. The three M's are mental, muscle, memory. Mental, muscle, memory, and there will be a test afterwards. Muscle memory develops over time with many, many repetitions from our former life and when we have gone astray from Christ. 2 Peter 2, 14 through 15 is representative of the habits that were exercised into us outside of Christ. And he's talking about those who were feasting with them, that have mixed with them, that perhaps were of them, but they are not now. In verse 14, he says, those that have been feasting with you, fellowshipping with you, have eyes full of adultery, both physical and spiritual adultery, and that cannot cease from sin. Cannot. The habit is so developed. The mental muscle memory is so developed, they cannot cease from sin. Enticing, unstable souls, very deceptive. They have a heart already trained. The grammar there implies that heart has been trained. And guess what the word trained is? Gymnazo, the gymnasium. They've been in a gymnasium of life outside of Christ. And their heart has been what? Trained in what? Covetous or greedy practices. Our focus is on the phrase, they have a heart-trained gymnazo in covetous or personal, selfish, greedy passions. It all starts in the throne room of our life, the heart where you make decisions. We ask Jesus through his Spirit to sit there on the throne, but then we kick him off and put our flesh back on the throne. And we start to develop mental muscle memories according to our desires and passions when he's not on the throne. After many repetitions occur, less thinking is needed. We just go to action. Our thoughts and reactions and actions become second nature, hardly needing any mental guidance at all. This is very true of athletes who perform feats that are unnatural. It is very unnatural to take a round bat and hit a round ball that is going 95 miles an hour. Do you know how much mental muscle memory has to take place for those hands to move that bat, to hit that ball? And those of you in martial arts, there's a lot of things you do that are just not natural. I hope they're not. You know, hope you're not going down the street and going, "Hi!" You know, and you just take them out, you know. I don't think that's natural. You learn those things, and then they become second nature. And athletes will tell you, I had a friend that played for the Kansas City Chiefs. He says, there are things I had to practice as a defensive end that had to become instantaneous in a tenth of a second. If I thought about them, I was dead. I'd be beaten. So you practice them till they become what? Mental muscle memory. Instantaneous. You just act. You just react. And God wants to work out of us those mental muscle memories that we have developed from the world, the world's gym. To reverse this, we must focus on developing a new set of 3Ms, mental muscle memory. We must work out the old 3Ms and work in a new set. So, how did they and Peter, 2 Peter, get this way? From an exercised, trained heart that has been in a different kind of gym. A constant repetition of thoughts, desires, and actions that have become habitual, have become a perverted set of 3Ms, mental, muscle, memory. The results of these evil 3Ms coincide with some outward activities from verses 15 through 16, from a trained or exercised heart of the world. This is what it says. They have forsaken or left behind the right way or path and have gone or wandered astray. In Hebrews chapter 2, it says, let us take heed unto the word that has been spoken unto us, lest at any time we should drift away, to wander away, following the path or way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who agape loved. When you agape love someone, something, that is the most preeminent and highest form of love. When you love agape something other than Jesus Christ, it will be your highest passion. Who agape loved are held as a preeminent passion, the wages of unrighteousness. Balaam held money, wealth, wages of unrighteousness as his supreme passion, yet he was a prophet of God. But he was rebuked for his iniquity, a dumb donkey. And I'm not going to tell you what his name was, but it started with a J. Speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. So how do we break away from the old 3Ms, the habits we brought with us into the kingdom of God on earth from the kingdom of men? And how do we establish new righteous 3Ms, mental muscle memories? Through our next verse, 1 Timothy 4, 6 through 10, turn there. We do it through a righteous diet and exercise, a righteous diet and exercise. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And Paul is speaking to a pastor. His name is Timothy. He also calls him here the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's also speaking to us, to all of us. Paul says this in verse 6. If you instruct the brethren in these things, verses 1 through 5, you can read those on your own. Okay. You will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of the faith and of good doctrine that comes from the many words of the faith. So, what is the diet? To be nourished on what? The words of the faith and the good doctrine that comes from the many words of the faith. It is not enough just to read the scriptures. That is good. The sincere milk of the word. There's nothing wrong with that. But you want to get what? A new set of 3Ms in your life. You want to get out the old 3Ms and you want to put in new. That requires being nourished constantly on the words of the faith and the good doctrine. Good doctrine comes from the words of the faith, all of them. It is the Isaiah 28:13 principle, which is this. You take precept and you add it to another precept and to another precept. You take a line from the word and you add it to another line from the word. Or you take words, you draw a little from here and a little from there. And what do you have? You have a teaching or a doctrine. Can you go through the scriptures and expound the virgin birth of Jesus Christ? Can you start in Genesis 3:16 and teach the virgin birth of Jesus Christ and why that's important? Do you know what atonement means? Do you understand the doctrine of sin? Do you understand the hypostatic union of Jesus Christ, 100% man and 100% God? Do you understand what the procession of the Spirit means from the Father and the Son? These are all doctrines. There are dozens of them, and they are put together from the words of the faith. And when you know these doctrines, then you hide them in your heart. And when something happens in the gymnasium of life, what comes forth into your mental area will be the words of the faith and the good doctrines. That's why you're here. And we repeat things over and over so that they'll be hidden in your heart, that you might not sin against him. Eating and digesting the good and nourishing word and applying it personally is the beginning of a new set of 3Ms, mental, muscle, memories. Paul continues with Timothy and with us in verse 7. He says, but reject, or that word means excuse them and kick them out of the house. Profane and old wives' fables are myths, and I command you to continuously exercise gymnazo yourself. Oh, so God's gym involves me doing what? Going to the gym. Involves me doing gym exercises. He not only is going to take you into the gym, we'll talk about that next, but he's asking you to do what? Get a great diet going, and then what? You go to the gym. You work these things out in your life with a goal of what? Godliness. What's the goal of your spiritual workout? What's the goal of this nourished in the faith and the words of good doctrine? It's God-likeness. God-likeness. Godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little. There is some profit in bodily exercise, but in contrast, exercising with a view to godliness in verse 8, exercise is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and is that which is to come. The promise of the life that now is right now, not just in heaven. This is a faithful saying or message and worthy of all personal acceptance. I'm giving you expanded translation as we go. Acceptance and approval on your part. For to this end, we labor to exhaustion. Paul, what is it that you labor to exhaustion? To what end? Labor for what, Paul? To get God's people to exercise themselves in God's gym and develop the 3Ms of godliness. That's what he's laboring for. Because if you do that, guess what? Will Paul need to spend a whole lot of time with you, coming alongside of you? He will not. you'll be able to go alongside of other people. You will then labor to exhaustion to get those you know to do what? To develop 3Ms and to go and exercise themselves. So what do we learn from this passage? We are to pursue a proper diet that comes first, nourished up in the words of the faith and good doctrine. And not just the words, the verses, and the chapters, but how they come together to form the great doctrines or teachings of the Scripture. The doctrine of redemption is not found in one place. It's found scattered throughout the Bible. You need to go find it. And it's fun. It is fun, right, Kyle? Isn't that awesome to do? We are to voluntarily go into God's gym. We are to exercise ourselves with a goal of godliness or godlikeness. We are to judge ourselves, stripped down to nakedness before God, not hiding anything, naked before Him with whom we have to do. You need to get your evaluation of yourself and your state here on earth closer to how He evaluates you. But don't forget your standing. What is your standing? You're in Christ. You're perfect. Don't forget that while you're evaluating yourself down here on earth. That's important. We are to reject all teachings that are fables and myths. We are to proactively put ourselves into God's gym following His workout regimen. But, here's the big but. But even though we voluntarily go into God's gym, He will also take us into His gym. To do exercises we unconsciously do not want to do, or that we want to avoid at all costs. For they are hard. We feel that we're not able to do them. They hurt. They hurt. You might complain and say, I was a geek in high school. I played in a band and worked out in the cafeteria. This working out stuff, this no pain, no gain stuff, that's not for me. You could say that. But God says, you know, I love you, and I need to take you to gym as well as you go to gym. Now, I played basketball in high school, believe it or not. There was high school when I went in California, in Los Angeles, and we had a great team. I was the weak link. I was a starter. We were the best-conditioned team in the L.A. Unified School District. We just ran people into the ground. You know why? We had 3 hours of practice, hard practice. Full court zone press all the time, man-to-man press all the time. And after practice was over, we thought, this is over. I'm tired. I am whipped. And coach says, center line. Get on the center line. Okay, start jumping up and down with your hands in the air. This is after 3 hours of practice. Now I want you to run full speed at that wall. And when I say reverse, I want you to reverse immediately. And if you don't, we're going to do this some more. And we did this for 10 minutes. And you think that's not very long. That's not an exercise we would have chosen at that point. We had 3 hours of practice. We were done. And we loved our coach. I loved him. He's a great follower of Jesus. And he died recently. Anyways, enough of that sentimentality. Why are we taken into God's gym when we have been so faithful to come regularly to the gym? We've been faithful, okay, because someone else always pushes us a little harder, a little deeper. Someone else will exercise us in areas we think we are okay, having deceived ourselves. So we come to the gym of discipline training, and that's in Hebrews 12, 11 through 15. Turn there. Now, Paul, who I believe wrote Hebrews, says this. Now, no chastening or discipline training seems to be joyful for the present. Boy, we didn't enjoy 10 minutes of center line after 3 hours of practice. But in the games, we just ran circles around everybody. We were not tired. So, for the present. But it was painful. Nevertheless, afterwards, when the game was on, it yields the peaceful fruit that comes forth, I'm giving the expanded translation, that comes forth by exercise from our imputed righteousness. There is a fruit of your imputed righteousness that God wants to come forth out of you. And it comes sometimes through painful discipline exercise. And this fruit comes forth from those of us who have been trained or gymnazo, buy it. Yeah, buy it. These are some of the results we need to have from this gymnasium experience. And he tells us some of those results in verse 12. Let's read on. Number one result, therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. That's a picture of someone who's what? Who's weary, who's out of shape. The battle is hard. They're ready to give up. And God says, you know what you need? You need some exercise. And you need, I added here, a better spiritual diet as well. Strengthens the discouraged, the weary, makes the spiritually weak stronger for daily battles. Number two, verse 13, and make straight paths for your feet. Why does he tell us to make straight paths for our feet? Because we've been going on crooked paths with our feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. Why was it lame and dislocated? Because you went off what? The straight path. And he says, you need to come into my gym for some disciplined training that you'll what? Stay on the path. And you'll go, I am not going to stray off because last time I did that, I turned my ankle and I was lame. This discipline strongly trains us to stay on his path and in places that do not have hidden potholes that will leave us limping because we twisted our ankle by stepping off of his path. Number three, pursue peace with all people and holiness. And that means separatedness from someone or something. You need at times to separate from certain people or certain places, certain circumstances in your life. And then the positive side is that you separate yourself unto Jesus Christ. That's what holiness means here, a separation to Christ. And it's all in one motion. You separate from, you don't pause because your flesh will say what? It's more fun over here. You need to turn to Christ. So you, through this discipline training, you learn how to pursue peace with all people, but not without separateness, without which no one will see the Lord. And I believe what that means there is that no one's going to see the Lord work. If you're not separated unto Christ and you are enmeshed in the old 3Ms, are you going to see the Lord work? No, you need to separate from people, places, things, whatever it is, and separate two. And what are you going to see happen then? You're going to see the Lord work through you and in you. Number four, verse 15a, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. When we fall short of the grace of God, we don't realize how tall it is. This discipline makes us look to God's grace. Realizing that grace is always there makes us always want to appropriate grace for ourselves and to give grace to others in the tough daily game of life. Number five, verse 15b, he says this, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. If you don't do the previous four in these verses, if you are not making straight paths and avoiding spiritual lameness, if you do not receive this tough exercise in discipline, if we are not pursuing peace with all people while remaining separated unto God, if we are falling short of appropriating grace for ourselves and giving grace to others, we will become bitter-hearted in this life. We will act bitter. And lastly, we shall spew bitterness out all over all that we come into contact with and defile many if you don't allow these discipline exercises to occur in your life. And nobody wants to be around a bitter person. And finally, we see the results of God's gym, and we will be a walking, living, portable gymnasium to ourselves. Hey, take your gym with you everywhere you go. A portable gymnasium. Turn to Hebrews 5, 13 through 14. This is our last one. Hebrews 5, verse 13 says this, For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled. The word unskilled there means lacks knowledge or know-how in the proper use, that's a Spanish translation, of the word of righteousness. They lack the know-how to use the word of righteousness. Why? For he or she is a baby Christian. I know it says babe there, but when I think of babe, I immediately think of my wife who's not here because she is. So I changed it to baby so I would focus here correctly. For she or he is a baby Christian. Got that? But solid food, the doctrines of his word applied. The doctrines, the words of the faith, and the good doctrines, when you apply them to your life, then they belong to those who are of full age, or we would say mature. Mature. That is, those who by reason of use, those who by reason of use and practice, and sometimes you stumble in those things, but thank God for 1 John 1:9, you get up, you keep going, by reason of use and practice, have had or continue to have their senses exercised. Guess what that word exercised is, class? Gymnasio. They have had their senses exercised. They have exercised their senses. They take the gym with them everywhere they go. They have exercised by themselves and continue to do so in order to do what? They exercise their senses in order to what? To discern. The word discern there means to judge or critique. You are constantly taking inputs into your mind from your senses. What do you do with them? You make judgments about them. And those who are not skilled in the great doctrines and use of the Word of God will not be able to do what? To discern between good and evil. And the reason they won't is because their senses are exercising them instead of them exercising their senses. Their feelings rule instead of them ruling their feelings. You can't help, Ron, how you feel often. You can't help that. But you don't have to be led by it. You don't have to be led by that. You can exercise those feelings, make a critique that are good or bad, and move on. Exercise your feelings. That's maturity. Being of full age or maturity here is not an age per se, but a matter of self-exercising your senses to critique all inputs. Where do they come in from? Eyes, ears, smell, touch, feel. They come in, they go to your brain, and you have to do what? You have to make a decision if that's what? Good or evil. How are you going to do that? What's your criteria? You're going to use the word of righteousness to do that. Apply. I have known Christians whose spiritual birth certificate said they were born in 1980, but they are 3 years old to this day. Why? Because they let their senses, their feel meter, rule them instead of exercising their senses to their proper submission to the Word of God. And I love feelings. And I've seen my wife over the years, over 43 years, how, because she's a very feeling person, but what I've seen over the years, early on in the 70s, she began to exercise her feelings instead of letting her feelings exercise her. It's cool. What are the senses that we can exercise or let them exercise us? The Greek word for senses is used only here in the New Testament. It is the portals of our senses or our eyes, ears, smell, touch, feel. Information comes in, and the question is, what part of you is going to decide what you are taking in as good or evil? Will it be your feelings, or will it be the Word of God that you've hidden in here? The baby lets the senses or his flesh decide and rule. The mature believer filters what is taken to the Word of God that you have hidden in your heart. We need to memorize the Word of God. At one time, I had memorized most of the book of Romans, most of the book of Hebrews, the Sermon on the Mount, the book of James, the book of Ephesians. Why? To hide it in my heart. I can take the gem with me. Because you can't be at work. Can you see Kyle? He's at work. He's before the bench, the bar. And he says, hold on, judge. I need to make a judge. I need to discern if this is right or wrong. And he gets out his Bible and he spends 10 minutes and he's looking up this stuff. You can't do that, can you, Kyle? No, it has to be in there. It has to be hidden in there. So it pops up into your mental capacities and you make a decision based on the Word of God. Back to our Ephesians 1:11. Go back to Ephesians 1:11. We'll wrap up. In him also we have already obtained an inheritance worthy of our being in him, being already predestined for this inheritance according to the purpose of him who works out all things according to the counsel of his will. That's my expanded translation. Purpose here is the word showbread. Wow. Really? I like the look on your face, Justin. The word purpose here is showbread. Wow. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it is translated the same word, showbread. After the Gospels, it is translated purpose, except in Hebrews 9:2, which speaks directly of the tabernacle showbread. The 12 loaves that were put into the holy place, replaced once a week, those 12 loaves represented who? The 12 what? Tribes of Israel. They were to be the what? The showbread. Okay? Combining the two translations, showbread and purpose, we get a picture of the showbread being God's purpose for Israel. It was his purpose that he would show forth him to the world. How'd they do with that, class? Horrible. Horrible. As they and these 12 tribes were to be his showbread to the world. But Israel failed to be his showbread to the world. So God sent his son to be the true showbread come down from heaven. Jesus said this of himself regarding himself. In John chapter 6 is the chapter of I am the bread. Jesus speaking of himself. He says this in John 6. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. The first showbread, the nation of Israel failed, and God purposed that his son, the bread from heaven, should be the true showbread to the world. Now by faith in Christ Jesus, we have his life, okay? And it is his purpose to make us his showbread on earth. Jesus is in heaven. What does he look like? Show us Jesus. Show us the bread of heaven. That's us. That's us. Okay? That's God's purpose, to mirror image the showbread that is in heaven now. How does he do that? How does he make this that? Well, we've been talking about that. He predestines the events of our life to make us into the image of his son, to become little showbreads. He works out, number two, this purpose in his gymnasium with a goal of God-likeness. He invites us, number three, and commands us to freely come into his gym and work out and work in by ourselves and with others, to work out of us the world's 3 M's and to work in us his 3 M's, mental, muscle, memory, so that we will respond and react after multiple times in the gym. And when you fall off your roof like I did and you lay there, and the 3 M's kicked in. I said, Father, whatever you want to do with me through this, I'm willing to learn and be what you want me to be. How'd that happen? Am I special? I'm absolutely not special at all. But the 3 M's have been driven into me. The other ones are being driven out of me as well. So we respond automatically. My wife has cancer. She had cancer. How did we respond? The 3 M's. The new 3 M's. Okay. Father, what are you doing? The only thing I told her was, you can't go before me. You can't leave me with Carmen Christina. because that is just drama. That is, you can't do this. You know, we kind of laughed, you know, and she's fine, by the way. But how do you react? How do you respond? Yeah, do you have those built-in new 3Ms? And the fruit of this will be maturity as we exercise our natural senses in our portable gym and judge what our senses take in as to their evilness or their goodness. We exercise them. They should no longer exercise this. You can choose to look for the purposes that will come from these exercises, or you can be bitter and become a victim. Your choice. Your choice. We can choose to believe Romans 8:28 and look for his working all things for good. Margaret and I decided in the 70s, we decided this, that we believe that God works all things for our good because we love him. He's going to work them out for good. We believe that he works all things according to the purpose of the counsel of his will, Ephesians 1:11. And that's the way we're going to live. And we've lived that way. Not that we haven't had pain, not that we haven't had sorrow, but we're always what? We're going to look for the good that's going to come from. We've chosen to live that way. Please choose to live that way with that viewpoint. It's not easy, and it takes a new set of 3Ms. Amen?